Amen. 1 Peter 2, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read a few verses again from the passage that we took our reading from verse 19. These are the words of our text this morning. 1 Peter 2, verse 19. He says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief." And think of these words, they form really the title of our subject this morning. Endure grief, suffering wrongfully. "For what glory is it if, when you are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Last week we thought a little about the question why Christians suffer. And today we're going to return to the theme of suffering again. It's relevant. It's very practical. It's a very practical subject for us. It's something that is very, very common in life. And God has much to say upon it, much help to give to us about this subject in his word. And I would encourage you to search yourself in your own Bible readings, your own Bible study. Search for all of those references to suffering. Ponder them carefully, because they will be a comfort and a help to you in the Christian life. Today we want to consider a particular aspect of this theme of suffering, and that is suffering wrongfully, as it's stated for us there right at the very end of verse 19. Now, just to make it clear, just to clarify, we're not thinking today of suffering for wrongdoing. That's an entirely different thing. That can happen, even for the Christian. It's certainly not good if it happens. It's not a good testimony. It's not a good example for the child of God to set. Peter warns about it even in this epistle. In chapter 4 he says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer." You see the word that he's using there, suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody. Isn't it interesting that he includes that in the list as well? Suffering as a busybody in other men's matters. Christians suffering for wrongdoing. I want to make it clear that's not our subject today. We're going to think about suffering in the wrong. Those times when you suffer when you don't deserve it, when you haven't merited it. You've done what is right, you've done what is good, you've done what is honest before men and honest before God, and in return for that, you're mistreated, you're hurt, and there are nasty things said and done towards you. People return you evil for good. That's what we want to think about. Suffering wrongfully. That is our subject this morning. Maybe it has happened to you in the past week, something of the nature that I have just described, and maybe it's heavy upon your heart this morning as you're found in the congregation of God's people. You tried to do good to some person that crossed your path, and the result was that you were ill-treated in return. Maybe in the past, you can look back over the last number of years of your life, your Christian experience, sometime in the past, you suffered wrongfully, and you're still hurt because of it. You still feel the wound. You're still grieved, maybe to the depth of your heart, because of what happened at that time. I want to encourage you, brethren and sisters, if that has been your experience, and I want to encourage you that the Bible has something to say on that subject, something that will be of great help and great comfort to you. I want to just make it clear that Peter has much to say about suffering in general. Remember that every book of the Bible has prominent themes. And one of the prominent themes of Peter's first epistle is suffering. He's writing to a suffering people. And I encourage you to remember that as you read through this book. It will help you. It will help to open the book to you. Look for the references to suffering that are found in this first letter that Peter penned. And there's at least 12 of them, at least 12 references. That means there's about 2.5 for every chapter of the book. And here he writes about undeserved suffering. Notice there again verse 19, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief." There's times, there's things you have to endure in the Christian life. Endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Verse 20, the middle of the verse, "But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." He's talking about suffering wrongfully. And there's some things about it that you need to know, be made aware of, be made familiar with, and we want to consider them for a little while this morning. The first thing I'll stress to you is that suffering wrongfully is common. It's a common thing. Peter's speaking here about something that is common in the Christian life. That's why he deals with it. That's why it's included in this epistle. This is not something that's rare. This is not something, brethren and sisters, that is an unusual occurrence for the child of God. Suffering wrongfully is the common lot of the people of God. Just take time to think about that with me for a moment or two. You think of Joseph. Joseph is one of those people, one of those very few people in the Bible that nothing ill, nothing sinful is recorded against him. But you remember how he was hated by his brothers, sold into Egypt. He was lied about by Potiphar's wife. He spent years in prison as a result of those lies. He was forgotten about by Pharaoh's butler. Remember, he asked the butler to remember him to Pharaoh when he was released. Forgotten about by Pharaoh's butler. You see, men and women, the story of Joseph's life was a story of one that suffered wrongfully. You think of what the psalmist said. There's a number of references to wrongful sufferings recorded in the Psalms. Let me just mention one of them. "All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me." Maybe that's how you feel today. What has happened this week? What has happened in recent years? You've been persecuted wrongfully. Undeserved persecutions, undeserved sufferings. They were the lot of the psalmist as well. You think of Daniel, that good and godly man, beloved in heaven. Didn't they plot against him? Didn't they pass a law against him? Wasn't he arrested and cast into the den of lions? You know, in other words, in effect, being cast into the den of lions, that was receiving the death penalty. Daniel's life as well was one of suffering wrongfully at the hands of others. You remember in the New Testament, you read about the woman with the issue of blood. Did you ever notice what it says about her? Mark records these words, that she had suffered. See the words used there. What happened to her experience? She was suffering. She suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. That dear woman in her illness, she suffered wrongfully at the hands of the doctors, at the hands of the physicians. They had fleeced her. They had virtually taken every penny that she had. There's some people in our land and some people in the meeting too could identify with that, suffering wrongfully at the hands of doctors and medical staff and so on. You think of Paul writing to the Corinthians, "Wherefore though I wrote unto you, I did not for his cause that had done the wrong, but for his cause that suffered wrong." Isn't that interesting? There's a person, he identifies a member of the church at Corinth, and they had suffered wrongfully because of what had happened in the church. That's a reference to the case of immorality that had taken place there at that time. There's just a few examples, brethren and sisters. But isn't it clear? We're left in absolutely no doubt that undeserved sufferings is the common lot of the people of God. And I'd like you to see that and understand that today. I want you to know this, brethren and sisters, you're not on your own. You're not on your own in what you're passing through, what you're experiencing. Many others right down through history, many others even in this meeting this morning, they're in exactly the same situation that you are. Didn't Peter say, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you"? And I want to say to you this morning, don't you think it's strange? Don't you think that it's unusual when you suffer in this way? It's common for the people of God. I want to take it even a step further. Not only is it common, brethren and sisters, but Peter tells us here that it's a calling. You look there at the words at the beginning of verse 21. "For even hereunto were ye called." Note it carefully. And take it in, brethren and sisters. As a Christian, as a child of God, you're called. Called of the Lord himself to suffer wrongfully. You know this morning that you're called to Christ, you're called to salvation, you're called to eternity in heaven. But here's a part of that calling, brethren and sisters. Here's a part of that calling that maybe you haven't considered. Suffering wrongfully. Here's a major part of that calling. Here's a major part of the path to heaven. Doesn't that put a new light on it? Does not put a completely different outlook on your circumstances and on the situation, on those sufferings as a whole? They're a calling. Did you ever, brethren and sisters, look at them in that light before? Called to suffer. Does not make a great difference? Does not make a vast difference? Does not change the situation completely? What that means, men and women, is that you're in the will of God in those sufferings and in those circumstances. If you're called to a ministry, if you're called to be a missionary, that means that you're doing the will of God. Well, it's the same with suffering wrongfully. It's a calling for the Christian. It's a means of serving him. But you just think of that. Suffering is a means of serving the Lord. You can serve him in this life by your sufferings. And I want you to understand that. Did you ever notice that one of the great titles of Christ in the Bible is the suffering servant? That's what he came to do and to be. The suffering servant of his heavenly Father. He was God's suffering servant. He served while he was here by his sufferings. And so can you, brethren and sisters. The Savior said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." You know what the Savior is saying there? That was part of the Sermon on the Mount. He says you're to expect it. You're to expect people to say all manner of evil against you falsely. And when it happens, you'll be in my will, and my blessing will still be upon your life. My blessing will still rest upon your labors. "Blessed are ye," he says, "when men shall revile you and do it all falsely for my name's sake." Many people, even Christians, would want you to think that when you suffer, you must be out of the will of God. You must be disobeying the Lord. That God must be punishing you for your sin or for some disobedience. Can I say to you, men and women, that that is not so? There's certainly times the Lord chastens us for our sins. But I want you to be absolutely clear on the fact that it doesn't mean that because a person's suffering that they must be disobeying God, that he must be punishing them. They must be far removed from the will of God. It's not the great mistake that Job's three so-called comforters made. Job said, "Behold, I know your thoughts and devices, which ye wrongfully imagine against me." And maybe the thoughts you've had about somebody else and the things that has happened to them and what they have passed through, you've been wrongfully imagining. You've been completely wrong in all the ideas that you had. Didn't the Lord say about Job, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job? Job suffered in the will of God. Job suffered when the Lord was pleased, greatly pleased with his life and his testimony and his conduct here upon this earth. And so it will be for you as well, brethren and sisters. I ask you to look carefully at these verses. Look at them well. Let them sink into your heart this morning. God has called you to suffer as a child of God. You're never more in the will of God than when you're suffering for his name's sake, and especially those undeserved sufferings. And the knowledge of that, the knowledge that you're in his will, that should encourage you today, encourage you in your difficulty. It should encourage you in your trial. It should give you the peace of God in your heart, and it should give you strength that you need to keep going for the days ahead. So it's common. It's a calling. He tells us as well that suffering wrongfully is Christ-like. Look there at verse 21 again, the middle of the verse. He says, because Christ also suffered for us. And remember, this is all written in the context of suffering wrongfully. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Remember, brethren and sisters, we're to be Christ-like. We're not to be like the world. We're to be like the Savior, be like him. We're to be like him in our actions. Doesn't it say about Gideon, look on me and do likewise? And that's what Christ would say to us this morning. Look at my life and do the same, live in the same way. We're to be like Christ in our actions. We're to be like Christ in our thoughts. The book of Philippians says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ likeness. But you know, brethren and sisters, there's another aspect of that Christ likeness that's not so well known, that's not so often spoken about, and that's being like Christ in your sufferings. Remember that when you suffer undeservingly, you're suffering like Christ. You're like the Savior. That's why Peter speaks here of the Lord Jesus and his sufferings upon the cross, because he is the ultimate example of undeserved sufferings. You look at his trial, look at his crucifixion, look at how men treated the Savior, and you see the greatest example of suffering wrongfully that this world has ever known. If ever there was an injustice done in a court, it was done that day in Pilate's judgment hall. Pilate described the Lord Jesus as this just person. He said to the Jewish leaders, why, what evil hath he done? Peter declares here in this chapter of the Savior who did no sin. Think of that. No crime committed. Nothing to charge him with. Nothing to accuse him of. And still they crucified him on the cross. You see, men and women, at the hands of men, the Savior suffered wrongfully. He did nothing to deserve the sufferings of the cross. So I want you to see today, when you suffer wrongfully, you're like Christ. You're like your Savior. You're beginning to enter into the fellowship of his sufferings, as Paul spoke about writing to the Philippians. You think of that phrase, the fellowship of his sufferings. You think of it. You want the fellowship of the Savior in prayer. You want the fellowship of the Savior in Bible study. You want the fellowship with the Savior at the Lord's table. But here's another level of fellowship with Christ. fellowshipping in his sufferings, to suffer as he did. Are we willing for that, brethren and sisters? Can I encourage you to understand that this is what God wants to see in your life? Christ-likeness, even in the trials, even in the persecutions, even in the sufferings of life. What a privilege that is, if we could only have the eyes to see it. What a privilege for us to suffer as he did, to suffer as the Lord Jesus did when he was here upon this earth. So suffering wrongfully, it's common, it's a calling, it's Christ-like. There's one other thing I'll mention, and that is it's a chance. It gives us a chance or an opportunity. Look at verse 23 of the chapter. It says, again, of Christ, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Suffering wrongfully, brethren and sisters, that gives you as a Christian a great chance, a great opportunity here in this life. You ask, what is that opportunity? Well, let me state it to you clearly. It gives you as a Christian an opportunity to experience wrong with the right attitude. And that's what the Lord wants us to do and wants us to be as a testimony for him. He wants us to experience wrong in this life, but with the right attitude, an attitude that will glorify him, an attitude that will speak to others that are round about us. You see, Peter's message here, brethren and sisters, Peter's message is that as a Christian, you're not just to be like Christ in receiving those undeserved sufferings. They're the common lot of men and the common lot of Christians, as we've shown. We're not just to be like Christ in receiving them. You're to go much further. You're to be like Christ in the way that you respond to them, those undeserved sufferings. You think of Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the multitude came to arrest the Savior. Didn't he take out the sword and he waved it frantically, and he took off Malchus's ear, the servant of the high priest? In other words, the flesh took over. When they began to suffer and be persecuted, wrongfully, as we have told you already, the flesh took over. And brethren and sisters, that's generally what happens whenever we receive undeserved sufferings in this world. The flesh takes over in our response. The response that we give is carnal and fleshly. We respond with fleshly words and fleshly statements and fleshly deeds. We're certainly not under the control of the Spirit so many times. Isn't that true, brethren and sisters? Well, here's the great question. How did our Savior respond to those undeserved sufferings? Well, you have it there in verse 23. It is the answer. It involves two things. There were no verbal attacks in his response. It says, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Do you know the little chorus we sometimes sing with the children? Be careful, little lips, what you say. Well, that's the warning here. That's really what Peter's saying. You need to be careful, little lips, what you say. Whenever you get verbal abuse, whenever you get called by evil and nasty names, how should you react? How should you speak as a Christian? Peter says you ought to speak like Christ, as he did. We're taught here that we have an example to follow. Remember how your Savior spoke. It says that he was led forth as a lamb to the slaughter, and he opened not his mouth. You remember how your Savior spoke, how he used his lips, and respond and answer in exactly the same way. Don't give back the same that you received. That's really what Peter's message is. Don't threaten people whenever they say all sorts of awful things about you and against you. Don't threaten, I'll fix you or I'll get you back. It's not the natural reaction, but it wasn't Christ's, brethren and sisters. And it ought not to be ours as well. The lesson is, be careful how you react with your tongue. Be careful to keep control of your tongue, even in those very trying and difficult times. There were no verbal attacks. There were no vengeful attacks either in his response, because the end of verse 23 says, he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Your natural desire when people treat you ill is to get your own back. You'd want to plot and plan to make sure that they suffer just as you have suffered, if not worse. You'd want to make their sufferings far worse than those that you have received yourself. But the Lord says, no, don't respond like that. He says, do what the Savior did. Commit your cause, commit your circumstances to the Lord. Leave it all in his hands. He will sort it out. And remember that he can sort it out better than you ever could. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. It's not what the natural desire would be. We'll avenge ourselves. We'll deal with this. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Isn't it interesting that he brings in wrath there? One of the works of the flesh. It's really when the wrath gets up that we do those things that we know are not right and pleasing. He goes on to say, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. If vengeance is needed, brethren and sisters, the Lord will do it. He'll perform it. It's his work. It's his place to do it. Your place, your attitude should be just in quiet trust and submission to the Lord and his sovereign purpose to bow in prayer and give it all to him. Commit it into his hands. Didn't the psalmist say, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. And I exhort you to do that. Commit your way unto the Lord. Now, I'm going to say just quickly, it doesn't mean that you always do nothing. There are times to seek help, the help of the church, the help of the courts, and so on. But in many cases, brethren and sisters, in fact, in most cases, do you know what is best for us to do? Just commit it to the Lord. Bring it to him. And let the Lord deal with those that have caused you to suffer wrongfully in this world. So here's the message, brethren and sisters. Be sure that even in your sufferings, even when you're hurting the most, be sure that even in those sufferings you are a good witness for the Savior. Can I say this to you just in closing? Remember that the Bible teaches that the Christian should glorify the Lord in all the circumstances of life. Will you just take a moment to consider that? We can pass over it so very, very quickly. We're to glorify the Lord in all the circumstances of life, whatever they are. Paul, writing it to the Corinthians, said, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Glorifying God in all you do. Glorifying God in all that happens to you, and all that befalls you. And that includes suffering, brethren and sisters. It seems a strange, it seems a hard thing, but it's what the Bible teaches. Peter even mentions it here in this epistle in chapter 4. Again, he said, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Glorifying the Lord in your sufferings. Will you take that with you this morning? If you're suffering undeservedly at the hands of others, and you wonder what you should do, here's what the Lord would want you to do. Here's how he would want you to live. There's a lesson here, brethren and sisters, and it's a very great lesson. It takes a lot of grace to receive it, and it takes a lot of grace to live it. But the lesson is that you can glorify God even in the worst circumstances of life. Even in the worst, including undeserved sufferings, even those times. And I encourage you to do that with all my heart today. Think of these words again as we finish. This is thankworthy, he says, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. In the middle of the 20th verse, he says that ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. I pray, I trust, these thoughts, this study, even this morning, will be of help and encouragement to all of your hearts. 465.